Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hello, everyone. So tonight, as Curly said, I'm Hannah, and tonight the Bible reading is from John chapter 9, and just a few little segments, so I'm sure it'll be on the screen as well to read along, and I'm reading from the NIV. Says, as he went along, this is Jesus, by the way, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, the man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Good. Some of you here. I'm Nick, one of the pastors here. I've taken my jumper off, not because I don't want to match Kate. It was just getting quite warm in here. It's good. Thank you. It is good. We're going through our series, Come and See, looking at Jesus and the different encounters he had with different people. And he encounters a few different people in our passage tonight. And we're actually going to tackle this over 2 weeks. Today, I'll focus on Jesus' interaction with the blind man. And next week, Dan Thomas will, from the morning, will come and look at the interaction with the Pharisee. So we skipped a lot of, not skipped, skipped over, let's call that, a lot of the middle bit. I will refer to parts of that, so if you have a Bible, do have that open, because it will be helpful. But as we begin, let me tell you a story of when I used to work, because I don't really work much these days. it's a different work. I used to be an engineer, so I worked as an engineer for 5 years before I transitioned into ministry, and My very first project was a mess. It was terrible. Everything was going wrong. And I remember distinctly a meeting we had trying to diagnose what was going wrong. And, you know, people were talking about, oh, it's the clients. They didn't give us clear direction. And others were, oh, it's the contractors brought the wrong equipment. And I'm thinking, well, us as the consultants, like, we've not done a good job here because we're trying to manage it all. It's all falling apart, and we're just talking about, like, figuring out who's to blame, why is this going wrong, why is everything falling apart. And eventually our boss said, all right, we can talk about why as long as we want, but eventually we've got to start talking about what are we going to do about it. And I think as we come to our passage today, there's a lot of people, particularly disciples, are asking why is this man blind? And Jesus focuses on what's he going to do about it. Because if you are human, you've wrestled with the question why. Why is there suffering in the world? Why do I or a close friend or family member have cancer or is sick or have anxiety or depression? Why am I struggling so much with this issue, with this thing? Why would God allow this for me? If you're human, you've struggled with the question, why? Why does God allow suffering? And I hope as we read through this passage, we're not going to answer the question why, but we're going to look at what does Jesus do about it? What does Jesus do about it? So we're going to look at seeing through sin and suffering. And we'll track along with this blind man who's healed. And we'll look at the disciples' question. We'll look at Jesus' action. We'll look at the blind man's progression. And then we'll land with Jesus' answer to sin and suffering. Before we get into it, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through these pages and this story. And we just pray you would open our heart and mind to hear what you are saying. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that what is of you would stick and land, and what is not would just fall away. But Lord, we pray you would do a work in us to challenge us, comfort us, change us, wherever that's required, for your glory and for the good of your people and your world, we pray. Amen. So if you're tracking along, this story comes after Jesus celebrating or being part of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's this whole discussion around who Jesus is. And he lands at the end of the passage. You might remember Dave preaching last week. He lands with the I am. He says, before Abraham, I am. A great, powerful statement of Jesus' identity. And then they don't like that, the Jews pick up stones to stone him, and Jesus flees from the temple, or not flees, but goes away. He slips away from the temple grounds. And verse 9 just takes on from there. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, someone who's been blind their entire life, born into blindness. And Jesus is the one who notices him, and it's important to know that. Jesus notices him, but the disciples have a question about him. Why is it that this man is born blind? And they say in verse 2, they say, Rabbi, or teacher, it means, who sinned? They specifically to an assumption there. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Effectively, whose fault is this? They make that assumption that this man is blind because someone sinned. And he's suffering because someone sinned. And is this man suffering in anger, or suffering in the sense that it's someone else's fault? Or is he suffering because of something he's done? And I think whatever we might feel or experience, often there are two responses to our suffering. We suffer in anger. It's someone else's fault. It's someone else, because someone else has done this or that, that is why this is happening to me. Like, I'm hurting because someone said something to me. I'm anxious because of the culture we're in and everything going crazy. I am this way because of how my parents raised me, or whatever it might be. We're quick to blame others for our suffering. Explain it. Try to explain our suffering through others. Or it might be the other response. It's we suffer in guilt. It's our fault. Because I've done that thing, because I made that decision, because I said that thing, that is why I'm hurting. That is why I'm suffering. That's why God's inflicting this on me, because I deserve it, because I'm guilty. We can suffer in anger. We can suffer in guilt. And that's what the disciples are exploring. They're asking, like, whose fault is it? Why is it this way? Whose fault is it? But Jesus doesn't really answer their question, or not in the way that they'd expect. In verse 3, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And just to be clear, not that they didn't sin. Of course they sinned. Everyone sins and turns away from it. Everyone's got that problem. But it's not because of their sin, Jesus said. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, We must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, well, it's not about their sin. It's so that the works of God might be displayed. This man is in this position not because of someone's fault or not because of his own fault, but this is an opportunity for Jesus to come in and do the work he was sent to do. Jesus doesn't answer with a why. He doesn't answer the why with an explanation. He answers with action. He meets this man. He goes on to heal him. But just to explain verse 4 and 5, he says like he's come in to do the work that God has sent him to do. While, like night is coming where no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's explaining that there is a time when there will be night, there will be darkness, there will be suffering, there will be hardship. And Jesus is the light. And darkness exists so the light can appear. And while he is there, while he is present, he is the light of the world. And Jesus doesn't just talk about action. He acts. And so in verse 6 it says, after saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. And he says, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man does that. And now just to be really clear, I do not think this is good medical practice to spit on the ground and put it on people's eyes. If you want to be like Jesus, don't do that. Do other things he did. That's how you get conjunctivitis. That's right. We don't really know exactly why Jesus heals in this way. Other times, he heals instantly. This time, it's progressive. He doesn't heal him straight away. And there's a few different explanations. Perhaps it's because when Jesus spits on the ground and he uses the dust of the earth, it's a connection to in Genesis 2 when God created mankind, people, from the dust. And there's a sense that he is recreating this man, restoring this man from the dust, just as God did. It could be that he's making mud, just like the Jews made mud when they were in Egypt, oppressed. And there's a connection there that on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to make mud, but Jesus does that. Or it could even be that Jesus does it in this way to create a delay of the healing, because this man was born blind, and you can't really just switch on sight if you've never experienced that. Like, can you imagine? I can't even imagine. And so there's got to be a progression, because the brain's got to catch up to the organ. And so perhaps Jesus heals in this progressive way so that the man like feels the sensation on his eyes and then he goes and washes and then he can see and it gives the time for the brain and the physiology of it all to catch up. We don't really know why, but for whatever reason, Jesus acts and he does this and he heals this man. And then he is going to keep acting later on, and we'll come back to that. But for now, let's look at this man, this unnamed blind person. Imagine you were just minding your own business, begging on a street corner. Not that anyone here does that, but put yourself in the blind man's position and you hear people talking about you, having a theological debate about you. Like, that wouldn't feel great. And then all of a sudden you hear someone spitting on the ground and fiddling on the ground, and then you get these eyeballs of mud on your face. Like, obviously Jesus would have spoken to the man. He doesn't say it, but there's details omitted. And then he says, go to the pool of Siloam, a pool in the temple area to wash, the pool called Sent. So Jesus sends this man to wash himself, to wash his face, and then after that he will see. Now this man does that while he is still blind. While he's still caught in darkness, while he is still suffering, he's got the choice. Do I obey what Jesus has to say, even though I'm still stuck in my blindness, still in my suffering. Sometimes Jesus calls us to obey him and calls us to things even when things are still dark, even when things are still hard, still scary, still stressful. And sometimes we don't know the why, but God still calls us to obey. And that takes faith. Suffering in faith is looking to what God is doing and listening and obeying what God is saying, even through it. And so this man, he obeys Jesus. He goes to the pool. He washes himself. And granted, he's got nothing to lose. He's lived his whole life blind. And as a blind person in that day and age, in that culture, he's got no civil rights. He's got nothing going for him. And so why not? Why not go try and do this? So he obeys. And it works. Because Jesus has power even over the physiology of seeing in a human being. He gets his sight back. It's quite a miracle. And for someone who's never seen, to see for the first time, it'd be amazing. And as he goes, he leaves and is walking back, and his neighbors recognize him. And there's this blind man that they know, who's been begging on the side, you know, probably they've helped him and all that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden they see him walking around, looking around, like smiling at everyone. And who is that guy? He looks a lot like the blind, but that can't be him. And they're like, maybe it is him. And he even says himself, oh, it's me. It's me. I'm the blind man. And he tells his family his story in verse 11. It says, he replied, they asked, how are your eyes open? What's happened? It's quite a story, quite a miracle. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. He tells his story, but even his family don't believe it. And they go get the Pharisees, who are the religious authority at the time. And the Pharisees aren't particularly happy about that. Because one, it's challenging their system of religious status that they've been building. But also, it's like Jesus has done a work on the Sabbath, the day that they're not meant to do any work. And rules upon rules upon rules have been established over this Sabbath that have kind of restricted and controlled the Jewish people. And Jesus has broken that. Jesus has challenged that. And so the Pharisees aren't happy. So they challenge the man, and in the part of Scripture that we miss, they keep asking him question after question, who is this man? He must be a sinner. Say he's a sinner. But the man just tells the truth. He just tells people his story. I was blind. Jesus put mud on my eyes. I washed, and then I could see. He just keeps telling the truth. And that gets him in trouble. I remember when I was at uni, I was studying engineering. There was a whole, we were in a class in a computer suite doing some subject that was really boring. And the lecturer, the non-boring part, the lecturer somehow got talking about Christianity and the Bible. And he was in the middle of the room. Me and my friend Tom were at the back of the room. And the lecturer asked, who believes all this Bible stuff? Like, who believes that? And he's in the middle room looking that way. Tom and I were back here. And we put our hands up. Like, who believes this stuff? We put our hands up. The whole class could see us. The lecturer did not see us. And so the lecturer thought no one put their hand up. And then he goes on to rag against Christianity and the Bible. And who would believe that junk and the fairy tales? And it's all oppressive and it's horrible and they're all silly and stupid. And everyone in the room is looking at us, hearing what the professor's saying. This kind of goes against my point, but even after that, the number of conversations we had with people after the professor was so rude and aggressive against Christianity, and they're like, you just sat there. And it was really interesting conversations that came after. But just to say that there can be a cost for standing for the truth and standing for Jesus. and just to make a comment, an observation of recent history in the death of Charlie Kirk. I was struggling, wrestling with, do I mention this? Do I mention him with what's happened? And I decided I will, because there is a lot going on around him. And I think now more than ever, we need to lean into speaking the truth. And it is terribly unfortunate that Charlie Kirk was killed. And as far as I can tell from the information I have seen, he was killed because of the words he said about people. The words he said. And because of the words he said from a biblical worldview. Now, there's lots and lots being said about Charlie. And there's lots and lots of different perspectives of Charlie and different opinions. And what I can see is that no one can really agree on him and what he stood for and what he was like. And lots is being taken out of context. And lots of discussion is being happened online in chat forums and comments on articles and videos. And what I'm seeing is that no one seems to be listening to each other. Because you don't need to listen when you're behind a keyboard. So I feel like as we're in this world that is so driven by social media and algorithms that push us more and more to different perspectives, different sides of the spectrum, where anything can be twisted and taken, we need to push more and more for personal interactions, to have a conversation with people where you can look them in the eye and have a relationship and say things with context and body language and nuance. And as we speak to people, we need to speak the truth with love and sincerity and compassion, just like Jesus did. And as much time is being talked about the death of Charlie and what his death has done to the world and how it has united different people and divided people and started a movement, we are talking so much about the death of Charlie Kirk, I feel like we need to move on from talking about him and start talking more about the death of Jesus Christ, who died and united people and divided people and started a movement that has changed the world. And as much as we might, there's so much discussion out there about Charlie, I don't really know what to say into that space that will appease people, but what I do know is what Jesus has done for me. And so what I might suggest to you is if someone asks you in person, because that was the best place to have these kind of conversations, is what do you think of Charlie? What's your take on all this Charlie Kirk stuff? What I would suggest is to say, I don't really know about Charlie, but what I do know is what Jesus did for me. I was lost and he found me. I was blind to the way of the world, but he showed me the truth. He made me see. I was hurting and he healed me. I was oppressed and addicted and broken, and he set me free and gave me a purpose. Whatever it is Jesus has done for you, tell that story. Just like this blind man, tell the story of what Jesus has done for you. Keep drawing the conversation back to Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what he is doing through and in you. Let's find the better way and talk more about Jesus. And we do that, it will cost us. It does pose a risk in our culture and society. And it costs the man, this blind man. He gets expelled from the temple, the very presence of God, where God is. He goes so that he can worship, but he's expelled from that. Everything that he had and just gained from being healed, he's regained his sight. He's regained the opportunity to go into the temple to worship. He's regained his status as a Jewish citizen, and he had to give all that up in order to stand for Jesus. He had to give it up. He had everything to lose to obey this time. And he did obey. He stood for Jesus. He spoke the truth. And then he was expelled. He's expelled from the temple, from the presence of God. But Jesus, in verse 35, he heard that he'd been thrown out. And he goes to meet him. And I think it's this beautiful irony where the Pharisees expelled the man from the temple where they believed the presence of God to be. But Jesus went to be present with the man. The God of the universe went to be present with the man who had been cast out because he stood for the truth. And Jesus goes and he has this beautiful conversation with him. He says to the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man referring to the promised King, the promised Messiah, the promised one who would come to save the world, who would be God's presence on earth. And the man says, who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. So the man says, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. And there reveals the real miracle that's happening in this passage. It's not that the man can see physically, but the man can see spiritually because he begins to see who Jesus really is. And there's a progression through the passage. Just like he wasn't healed instantly and there's a progression to him receiving sight, there's a progression to how he sees Jesus. At the beginning of our passage in verse 11, he refers to Jesus as the man who spat on the ground and put mud on my eyes. Then later on in verse 17, he's referred to as the prophet. Then in verse 33, he's the one who's sent from God. And then here, he's the Son of Man. He's the Lord who the man worships. He's God himself. Now, throughout history, throughout Jewish history, there is only one God. And here he is worshiping Jesus as the one God, one of the persons of the Trinity. He sees Jesus for who he really is. And if blindness in this passage is a metaphor for the predicament of the world, the sin of turning away, the suffering that is inflicted upon us, if we think we can see, we're actually blind. If we think we know our way out of this predicament, we think we know how to deal with our sin and suffering, if we think we can save ourselves from it all, we're blind, we're lost. And we're going to talk about more of that in this next week. But Jesus came so that we can see, and we can truly see when we see who Jesus truly is, the Son of God, sent into the world to seek and save the lost, like you and me. So coming back to the question where we began, why is there sin and suffering in the world? Why is the world the way it is? Why am I hurting? Why is this thing happening to me? What is God doing? What is God doing about it? Well, Jesus is the one who was sent into the world. God saw the predicament, the situation in the world, and he grieves it just as much as you and I. So much so that he entered into the world. He became a human being, he became a man, and lived a perfect life. God enters into the world, into the darkness, so that he could be the light of the world. And Jesus spoke the truth about the world, about himself, about God, and for that they took him to the cross. And on the cross, he takes on our sin. He suffers on our behalf. He enters into our suffering. And he died, even though he lived the life we couldn't live. He died to pay the debt we couldn't pay. And he died the death that we deserved so that we could be free. We could be free from the sin that holds us back, free from the sin that makes us blind to ourselves and our situation. And just as the man went into the waters of Siloam blind and then rose seeing, Jesus entered into the grave dead, but rose alive. He got up in a resurrected body, in a new life, so that anyone who might believe in Jesus and see him for who he truly is would also have eternal life. Would have a life that will last into eternity. He's no longer bound by death or sin or evil that has been conquered by Jesus. And in Jesus, we have eternal life, an eternal hope, an eternal place with him. He comes out to meet us wherever we are at and offers us the very presence of God. And so if we see Jesus for who he truly is, even though our lives may not get better, even though we might still be stuck in our suffering and in the darkness and whatever predicament we find ourselves in, he calls us to see him for who he is and to obey him. Even through the suffering, even through the challenge. And he calls us to stand for him, even though it might cost us something. But what he promises us is a place. He promises us that he will return one day to make all things right, to bring light so much so that all of darkness will be expelled. And he will get rid of all evil. He will get rid of all sin. He will get rid of all suffering so that we might be totally free once and for all with Jesus in the new creation he promises to come to usher in. That is the promise. That is the light. That is who Jesus is, if we would just see him for who he is. I wonder what suffering or situation you're wrestling with today. What are the questions you're asking God about? Why is this happening to me? Why am I hurting in this way? Who's to blame? Is it that person or that person or that person? Or is it me and I to blame? Am I so guilty? And does God even love me because of how horrible I am? Well, why is an important question to ask? And it's good to ask to understand the nature of God and the nature of the world. But more important than that is, what has God done about it? He sent Jesus to die and rise again for you. Would we see Jesus for who he truly is? Let's pray together as we finish and we worship again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this blind man, unnamed, yet such a powerful witness to who you are and a powerful model of what obeying you looks like. And Lord, we pray that we would be like this blind man. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for him. Lord, we want to confess the times that we have trivialized suffering, that the predicament of others and our own suffering or other suffering, we've turned into theological discussions and debates. Lord, we want to put that aside. And we want to see people with the same compassion and love and concern that Jesus had for this blind man. And Lord, we pray that wherever we might find ourselves where we're hurting and yet still called to obey you and follow you, we pray for the strength and the hope to be able to do that. Lord, may we help each other do that and encourage each other in our suffering, in our hurting. And may we just do that by showing each other who Jesus is and how much we are loved by him, and show that same love to each other. And Lord, where we are called to take a stand for truth and take a stand for who you are in the public space, where it might cost us, where we might have to sacrifice something, where we might have to take risk, Lord, we pray for your courage. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, give us words that we might be kind and compassionate to others, but also speak the truth. And Lord, may we speak about Jesus. Help us and give us ways to keep turning the conversation back to who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. And in all this, Lord, help us see who you are and see who you are more and more, that we know you as our Lord and Savior. We might know you as God of the universe. We might know you as the one who came out to meet with us in our brokenness, in our blindness, in our stubbornness, in our hurting. You know us, you love us. Lord, may we see more and more of that, that you would be glorified in and through us, even our suffering, and you might use us to bless the world and be your light in the world until you come once again, once for all. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.